endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time to listen again this morning on Missouri Liberty Radio, or wherever else you might be listening. Now, many of you have written in asking how you can help this ministry, and we appreciate that more than you know. And as most of you know, I mean, we're very small. We support our ministry mainly with our own outside work. Now, we've got a few financial supporters, but for the most part, we support our ministry from our other work. I don't ask for financial support, never have, and Lord willing, never will. But I do ask for support in other ways. For instance, you know, Michael has been a big part of our ministry. I mean, with Michael's minutes, which I know have been a blessing to so many of you, and then additionally now as I've asked him to continue writing and contributing on the subject of creation. And by the way, Firmament Part 3 has been posted on Michael's minutes. So be sure and go there and read Part 3 of the Firmament. You know, there's just not enough hours in the daytime for me to expose all the deception that surrounds us, let alone present the necessary Bible support to lead us into the truth. But Michael's helping me in just a great way in alleviating some of that burden, and I appreciate it. And I know that you do too. For those of you who have been following his work on Michael's Minutes. So again, Part 3 is posted. You can find it on the website at God Send Us Men, and then click on Michael's Minutes. So, you know, Michael is a big help in taking on the creation part of this ministry. And I hope that when the Firmament series is complete, that God's going to lay it upon his heart. Well, now, Michael, I'm laying it on your heart too, okay, to move on to another series on the subject of biblical creation after you finish the Firmament. It is so, so vitally important. You know, there's a reason why the youth in this world are choosing different paths other than true Christianity. And let me tell you why. At least one reason, among several reasons. They've got the idea that this thing called church is the representative of something called God in the universe. And as mildly as I can put it, I'm going to tell you that if that thing called church were truly the representative of God in the, quote, universe today, I would opt out. The double-mindedness, the self-serving, the contradictory messages. Look, a lie can only hold on for so long before people start to question. Then when they don't get solid foundational answers to their questions, they go look elsewhere. For instance, science, as opposed to, quote, church. Well, church does not have the answers that fulfill the questions for most seeking people. That's why an article came out this week from the Los Angeles Times titled, Why America's Record Godlessness is Good News for the Nation. Yes, that was in the Los Angeles Times this week. Why America's Record Godlessness is Good News for the Nation. The article starts this way, quote, The secularization of U.S. society, the waning of religious faith, practice, and affiliation is continuing at a dramatic and historically unprecedented pace. While many may consider such a development as cause for concern, such a worry is not warranted. This increasing godlessness in America is actually a good thing to be welcomed and embraced. For the first time since Gallup began tracking the numbers in 1937, Americans who are members of a church, synagogue, or mosque are not in the majority, according to a Gallup report released this week. Compare today's 47% to 1945, when more than 75% of Americans belong to a religious congregation. This decline in religious affiliation aligns closely with many similar secularizing trends. For example, in the early 1970s, only 1 in 20 Americans claimed none as their religion. But today, it's closer to 1 in 3. Over this same period, weekly church attendance has decreased, and the percentage of Americans who never attend religious services has increased from 9% to 30%. All right, let's stop here for just a minute. Now, part of me says, hallelujah, praise God, people are stopping church. They're stopping synagogue. Okay, yes, that part is great. But here's where it gets disturbing. Okay, continuing with the article, listen to this. In 1976, nearly 40% of Americans said that they believed that the Bible was the actual Word of God to be taken literally. Today, only about a quarter of Americans believe that, with slightly more decreeing the Bible is simply a collection of fables, history, and morality tales written by men. And the percentage of Americans who confidently believe in God's existence without a doubt has declined from 63% in 1990 to 53% today, end quote. And this is the huge problem, and this is where we need to get involved. The churches are failing. The synagogues are failing. Sure, they should be. But when the people who go to or have been going to those places realize there's something fatally flawed with the organizations, the problem is they're throwing any truth of God and the Bible out the door when they leave those organizations. We've got to find a way to reach those people. And it'd be great to reach them when they're still inside those places. We need to reach them with the truth that, quote, church is not what the plan of God was or is. The word church should not even be in our English Bibles. And in the first fully completed English Bible, the word was not there. The Greek word for church is kuriakos or kuriakon. The Greek word in the Bible that has been falsely, purposely, wickedly translated as church is ekklesia. And the two Greek words not only do not mean the same thing, but they're as far apart from each other as they can get. It is pure deception to have the English word church in our Bibles. The foundation has been destroyed. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I have said this 1,000 times before. I took Greek in Bible college. I had to learn Greek in my major, which was pastoral theology, not once, not one time, ever, in any Greek class, in any pastoral theology class, in any other class in Bible college, did anyone take me through a study of the Greek word ekklesia, not one time ever. How can that be? The whole concept, the whole mission, the whole thing about going to, quote, Bible college was to learn how to do church And not one time did anyone ever have a class or a study or even a casual reference to the origins of the word church, let alone tell us that the word comes from Kyriakos or Kyriakon, and the word is not in the Greek text. Friends, there's just not a word to describe this. Deception doesn't even come close. You'd have to add gross deception or vile deception, unbelievable deception, inexcusable deception. Fill in the blank. It's inexcusable. So if the word shouldn't even be in our English Bibles, what does that tell us about an organization that has been the leading force for, quote, religion in this world for hundreds and hundreds of years? Would you just stop and think about the ramifications of this for just a minute? Listen to me, please. If what you think you know about God, Yahweh, Jesus, Yeshua, the kingdom, etc., if what you think you know about those things, or anything else related to the Bible, has been shaped or molded by anyone or anything who uses the word church in their vocabulary in a positive way, I'm telling you, you better reevaluate every single thing you believe. Go through the books on your bookshelf. Do they contain the word church? Is the author a, quote, pastor or teacher in a, quote, church? What about the people you listen to on the radio? Do they pastor a, quote, church? I'm telling you, if they've not uncovered that most essential, most foundational truth, I mean, that's about as milk of the word as you can possibly get. That's Christianity 101. That's Christianity 01. If they are not approaching Scripture from that most basic understanding of all, how do you think they can begin to teach you or anyone else anything that is true from God's word? If the foundation is off, the entire building will be off. But he's so nice. He seems so sincere. Yeah, I get that. But you have to remember that these things are not new. No marvel, for even Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. So, getting back to how you can support this ministry, I don't have the time. There's just not enough hours in the day to contact other radio stations, other streaming resources, and see how we can get these messages in other places besides just Missouri Liberty Radio. I mean, Missouri Liberty Radio, I'm just amazed at how many people it reaches. I mean, multiply that times two. One more radio station, one more streaming service, three more, four more. You know, some of our faithful Israelite brethren and sisters are reposting the messages on Facebook and other places, and that's great. Let's post and repost as much as we can so that we can catch these people that are disillusioned by church before they go on and take the next step of throwing all the Bible out with the, quote, church. And I want to encourage you to continue talking one-on-one with people. Engage them, especially the ones who you know that are still deeply entrenched in, quote, church. You know, through the years, we've seen many people come to the truth, and some of the most fervent, ardent defenders of the faith now are those who were ardent defenders of church and futurism. Now, if you're not totally confident at this point in dealing with people, hey, when they ask you a question and you're not sure how to respond, I've got no problem whatsoever with doing just like the, quote, church people do. You know, when they go to their, quote, pastor, write to me. So many of you already do that, and that's great, but I'll help you. And before you know it, you won't even need my help. This week, I answered an email, and again, it was in regards to the heaven and the earth passing away. In fact, I had more than one email this week with basically the same subject line. And I answered this way. There are several things that we've absolutely got to understand and keep going back to. They're the basics. They're foundational. And every time we open the book to read or study, we've got to have these things in mind. Number one, the phrase, the end of the world. The end of the world means the end of the old covenant age. There is nothing in the Bible that talks about the end of the cosmos. It's not there. In fact, what is there is that the earth, the thing that we walk on, is said to be from generation to generation and shall never pass away. The end of the world, as it's found in the Bible from the words of Christ and other places, means the end of the old covenant world, the end of the old covenant age. Number two, the end of the old covenant age was such a monumental occurrence in the nation, in that nation's history, in Israel, in Israel's history, that the symbolic, descriptive language of God spoke to the writers is described as the passing of the heavens and the earth. For hundreds, thousands of years, the Israelites of old were living under a completely different way than you and I do. They were required to do things that we know nothing about. And one day, a man came into their world and told them that Yahweh had changed his mind about the way he wanted them to live, and this way was so dramatically different that the best way to describe it was that the world as they knew it was coming to an end. Their heavens and the earth as they knew it were being replaced. They were being replaced with a new heaven, replaced with a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new temple. This was huge. It was mammoth. And it was best described in such terms as heaven and earth passing away. This is what occurred in the first century. These were such dramatic events. Dramatic, symbolic language was used to try to convey the magnitude of what took place. For those who are coming into the fulfilled Bible prophecy understanding, it's best for you to constantly remind yourself of those two things. It will help you tremendously. When you understand those things and have a rock-solid faith built, then you're going to be able to minister to those who've got questions for you. And ultimately, because our faith is the only faith that is built on the truth of God's Word, let me stop and say that again. And ultimately, because our faith, the faith that's built on fulfilled Bible prophecy and the present day reality of the King and Kingdom, our faith is the only faith that is built on the truth of God's Word. And I absolutely do not apologize for making that statement. Our faith is the only faith that is built on the truth of God's Word. And then once we begin to preach that, live it in our lives, then we're going to begin to see lives change. And that's the purpose. That's the object. That's the goal. Proper biblical faith changes people's lives. All right. Let's see if there's any way that we can pick up where we left off several weeks ago. And that was in Revelation chapter 22. Now, I think we might have gotten through verse 1, but let's just go ahead and start back there again, Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, when we started into this Revisiting Revelation series, and I did so mainly to reiterate the timestamp for the events of the book, when we got here, I made the statement that we just couldn't read the first couple verses without a full understanding of how we got here. And that's when I closed the chapter and said, okay, we really need to go back to chapter 21 before we get into this chapter. And that's what we did. Now, if any place in our Bible should not have a chapter division, this to me is one of the most glaring examples. Revelation 22:1 really should be Revelation 21:27. Verse 27 of chapter 21 just flows right into verse 1 of chapter 22. I mean, this is John's continuing description of the new heavens and the new earth, the holy Jerusalem described in chapter 21. And again, this is one of the most foundational truths that must be in our faith, our system of belief based on the truth of God's word. The new heaven, the new earth, the holy Jerusalem, those are descriptive terms for the new covenant. If people believe the new heaven and the new earth and the holy Jerusalem are yet future, then think about it. If the new heaven and the new earth and the holy Jerusalem are future, then the new covenant has not come. If the new covenant has not come, then men are lost. They have no hope. There is no means of reconciling to God in our present time. This is why it's so vitally important to understand these things. This is why fulfilled Bible prophecy makes all the difference in the world. This is why you have had people say that the, quote, Jews, the people in the Middle East, who do not believe that the Messiah had already come. This is why people think they have the biblical authority to call those people God's chosen people. And even worse, this is why the, quote, Jews themselves do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua was the Christ. Why? Because heaven and earth have not passed away. Because the holy Jerusalem has not been revealed. And if heaven and earth have not passed, if the holy Jerusalem has not been revealed, then the Messiah has not come. But the heaven and earth has passed. Because the passing of the heaven and the earth means the passing of the old covenant age. This question came in this week from a new listener. The question is not new, and I address it with nearly everyone who has come or is coming into this understanding. I want you to turn with me this morning. Keep your finger in Revelation 22, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Believe it or not, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to begin with verse 17. All right, this is Matthew 18 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is the words of Christ. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All right, I want you to think about this for just a minute. This is the only time the word jot is used in the Bible. And it means the ninth letter of the Greek alphabet, and it's also used to describe something very, very small. It's iota. A tittle is used only twice in the Bible, and it's the apex of a Hebrew letter. I mean, it's just a small little part of a Hebrew letter. So Christ is saying that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, and until heaven and earth pass, not even the tiniest part of the law would pass till all be fulfilled. Now, would we ever think, while reading through the history of old world Israel, that the sacrificial system was a small, tiny, insignificant part of the law of God? Well, I certainly don't know how we could. It was quite possibly the most significant part of the law of God in the old world. I can't imagine for a second that we could get away with equating that aspect of the law of God with a jot or a tittle. So then how could we ever reconcile the words of Christ as found in Matthew 5:18, for us in the new world or us in our lifetime or even after the cross to stop sacrificing lambs? The answer is simple. Heaven and earth have passed away. That's because the passing of the heaven and the earth is synonymous with the passing of the old covenant world. That's what it means in Scripture. It becomes so simple when we understand that Revelation 21 and 22 is beautiful, symbolic language describing the awesomeness of the new covenant. This is why the sacrificial system of the old covenant world has passed away, because the heavens and the earth did in fact pass away. That phrase means the passing of the old covenant world. And again, when the time stamp for the book of Revelation, which begins with things which must shortly come to pass, then we see Revelation 21 and 22 have to be inside the things which must shortly come to pass, then we can see it. It's the only thing that makes sense. Listen, friends, if heaven and earth have not passed away, then the old covenant world and everything that goes with it, because not one jot or one tittle would pass away until heaven and earth passed, then the old covenant world is still in existence. If the old covenant world is still in existence, then the, quote, Jews have it right and we've got it wrong. If the heaven and earth have not passed, if the new heaven and the new earth and the holy Jerusalem are future, then we have no hope if we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. Yeshua was not the Christ. If we can't see how vitally important this is, then our faith is empty. It's baseless. It's not based on the truth. It would be faith, all right, but it would be worthless faith. This is why understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy makes all the difference in the world. I want you to turn again to Hebrews chapter 9. And I know that for those of you who have been on board for a long time, I mean, you know right where we're going here, and you could or should be able to quote the verse that we're going to take a look at. If the end of the world, the end of the old covenant age has not taken place, if the heaven and the earth have not passed away, if the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem have not already come, then the Messiah has not come. Plain and simple. If the prophecies were not fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua the Christ, all of them, every single one of them. Hey, I played for you the Jewish rabbi who said that if there's just one prophecy not fulfilled by Jesus, then he was not the Messiah. The truth is that he did fulfill the prophecies, every single one of them. And he did it in the first century when he said, "For these be the days of vengeance, when all things which are written are fulfilled." If he didn't fulfill them in his day, then we are lost. It makes all the difference in the world that we understand this. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Let's begin with verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." All right, wait just a minute right here. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified. Well, what does that mean? The patterns of things in the heavens needed to be purified. They needed to be cleansed. You know, other usages of this word purified are used in reference to lepers cleaning themselves. The heavens, the patterns of things in the heavens needed to be purified like lepers cleansing themselves. I mean, there were things in the heavenlies that could be improved upon, made better, purified, Absolutely. The Old Covenant world, the spiritual aspects of the Old Covenant world are described symbolically as the heavens, just like the physical aspects of the Old Covenant world, the mountain, the temple, things that could be touched. They are the same as the earth. The spiritual things which needed to be purified were the heavens. The physical things of the Old Covenant world which were done away with are called earth. And once again, you can see this very, very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, Hebrews 9. And by the way, not only does water purify, but what else purifies? Fire. That's why the elements melting with a fervent heat are described that way. This was the purification, the removal of the old, and the bringing in of the new. And when did this happen? Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Now watch this, especially you new listeners. This is really, really big, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This most important verse includes the timestamp for the event. Now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, if the end of the world, if the purifying of the heavens has not taken place, then Jesus, Yeshua, was not the Messiah. And this is one of the biggest reasons why the, quote, Jews do not accept Jesus as Messiah. They do not understand the phrase, the end of the world. They don't understand the passing of the heavens and the earth. And this is why the, quote, church and the churchmen are missing it so badly too. The timestamp here is indisputable. If a man or woman believes the end of the world has not taken place, then Jesus, Yeshua, could not be the Messiah. You can't have it both ways. This is another reason why church is so wrong. This is also a consequence for not understanding the Greek word ekklesia. If they understood ekklesia as in the present day reality of the king and his kingdom, then they would understand the prophecies also. Church is the modern day equivalent of the synagogue. If you're still advocating for, quote, church, then you're still in the old covenant world and Christ profits you nothing. I know that's hard to hear, but it's the truth. And it's the reason that we're in the shape we're in today. Our generation is on the brink of destruction. And I'm telling you today, it's not the Jews' fault. It's not the corrupt politicians' fault. It's not the Edomites' fault. It's not the bankers' fault. It's not the Rothschilds' fault or the Illuminati. It is the people who claim to be the ones holding the Word of God, who have failed to understand the most basic of truths. And if you don't have truth, you don't have saving faith. If you don't have saving faith, then you've got no power to do anything for God in your generation. That's the problem. It's the people who claim to be God's people who hold the Bible in untruth. I can't understand. For as long as I've tried to figure it out, almost 40 years now, how people cannot just stumble onto Hebrews 9:26 and say, huh? Well, what does that mean? But you know, I've told you before, I have literally asked hundreds of, quote, church people to tell me what that means. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I'm yet to get a single response. Not one, not ever, has a church man or a church woman given me an answer for something so ridiculously simple. Simple, basic truths of Scripture are left unanswered and ignored. It's no wonder barely 25% of the people currently living in America today believe the Bible to be anything other than a Superman comic book. The LA Times writer didn't even give the Bible that much credit. A collection of fables, he said. Verse 27. And as it appeared unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Just a little side note. That takes care of, you know, people who saying, well, you know, I was in the hospital and you know, I died. And I came back again. No, you didn't. Once. It's appointed unto men once to die. One time. But after this, the judgment. Verse 28. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's only one generation ever to live on this earth that had the 2+2 simple, basic, first grade intellect to understand who could have seen Christ two times. And that was the people he came to in the first century. Simple, that generation, the generation to whom he said as clearly, as plainly as anything that's ever been said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. There is only one generation ever to live on this earth that had the 2+2 simple, basic, first grade intellect to understand who could have seen Christ two times. And that was the people he came to in the first century. Simple, that generation, the generation to whom he said as clearly, as plainly as anything that's ever been said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh, Charlie, it just can't be. There's no way those things are true. Yeah, I've heard it 1,000 times. It can't be true because then, for one reason and one reason only, men's little g governments would have no place in this world. God forbid that we should understand that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in Christ in the first century, so that the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, the days where God allowed Israel to have a king like all the other nations, God forbid that those days should come to an end and we would be required to live according to the kingship of Christ in our generation, from generation to generation. Nay, but knowing everything you said would happen to people who desire a king like all the other nations, we think we can do it better. We think we can improve on the plan of God. We think we can do it better because, well, we won't have a king. We'll set up a constitutional democratic republic based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. Wow, are we deceived? We've deceived everyone and everything, but the one that matters. God is sitting in the heavens laughing in derision. While mere men have made such a wonderful world to live in our generation, we've completely lost what we could have had. Go back to Revelation chapter 22 and we'll look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Really? This is a description of what could be in the new covenant world? Absolutely is. How? How can this be? You mean this is available in our generation? Again, absolutely. For those who would embrace his kingdom, his ecclesia, his new heaven, his new earth, his holy Jerusalem, this is what is available. We can have a life so blissful, so wonderful, that descriptive terms such as streets of gold, pure water flowing like a crystal river, can be had today in our generation when people choose to embrace His new world, His new earth, His holy Jerusalem, and choose to serve Him. And in that new world, His servants shall serve Him. Uh-oh. Well, then if that's the case, that's going to be just too hard. That's going to be too much to ask. Hey, I just don't see it that way. From where I sit and for where I've sat for a long time, I can assure you that it's way easier to serve God than it is to serve men. For instance, God's law book, and we've all got one. When mine is closed, it's about 2 inches thick. And I've heard it said, particularly by men who have chosen to serve other gods, that man's, quote, laws can reach to the moon and back. Man's, quote, laws are too numerous to count. For the life of me, I don't understand why some people prefer to serve a God that lays so many burdens on people, taxes every single thing they have, tells them what they can and can't do nearly every waking hour, even tells them how to breathe. Just amazing that men and women, sad that most little boys and girls have never been told that they've got a choice. It's just so sad at how many people think it's better to have a king like all the other nations instead of the king and the kingdom that God wants for His people. No one can tell me, not with a straight face, that if you could have a heart-to-heart conversation with a little boy or even with a young man getting ready to start out in life with his own family. No one could tell me that if a young person was told, quote, now, when you start out, you're already going to be over $200,000 in debt. And you're going to be subject to thousands, maybe millions of statutes telling you what you can and cannot do. Well, I just refuse to believe that if these things were taught to young people, they'd just happily say, well, just give me all that debt. Give me all those restrictions and entanglements. I just can't imagine. So in the new covenant world, a generation is offered all the wonderful things from Revelation 21 and 22 if they'll just serve Yahweh. Then verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. When His name is in our foreheads, there's no room for any other names. There's no room for the names of other gods. This is total commitment, totally sold out, totally immersed into Christ. But friends, great, great, great is the reward. I'll trade potholes and dirty county roads for streets of gold any day. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light for the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, once again, as we begin to wind down this chapter, we're going to see another set of timestamps. And they're totally consistent with the timestamp that started the book. Things which must shortly come to pass. And behold, the time is at hand. These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Come on now. The things which must shortly be done. It actually takes two Greek words to translate shortly here. And there's another time in the book of Acts where the exact same two Greek words are used to translate the word shortly. It's in Acts 25:4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Okay, the first word is like a prefix, and the second word is tachista, and it means exactly like we read it in English, a brief space of time, in haste, quickly, shortly, speedily. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart a couple thousand years thither. Okay, it's ridiculous. Shortly means shortly. Every variation of that Greek word has something to do with a brief period of time. Tacha, shortly. Tachios, briefly, in time, speedily, rapidly, hastily, quickly, shortly, soon, suddenly. Tachinos, curt, impending, shortly, swift. Tachion, more swiftly, more rapidly, more speedily, quickly, shortly, sooner. Tachista, or tachista, as soon as possible, with all speed. Tachu, shortly, without delay, soon, surprise, suddenly, readily, quickly. And then the Greek word itself in this verse, tachos, a brief space of time, in haste, quickly, shortly, speedily. This is just not hard. The timestamp is clear, and it's totally consistent with the words of Christ and with all the rest of the writings in Scripture. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Once again, the timestamp for the book of Revelation is totally consistent. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If this was not written to and for first century saints, then why the language? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If this was not written to and for the first century saints, there would be no possible way they could keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. John, just write the book, okay, and then stick it in a cave somewhere. Then thousands of years later, I'll call someone to find the book, open it up, and start reading it so the people to whom it was really written to could keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It doesn't make any sense. When we try to jerk this book out of context, out from the rightful place and people in history, and force it into things it was never intended for. When we take the book of Revelation, when we allow the book of Revelation to be taught as futuristic fulfillment, we take the promise of the new covenant and make it unattainable for the here and now. We take the truths of the Word of God, which bring us to the understanding of the present day King and His kingdom, with all the blessings that come with it. And we revert people in our generation right back to the garbage lives that occur when men choose kings like all the other nations. We've allowed men to force us back into the bondage of the old covenant world and rob our generation of the awesomeness that we could have if we would embrace all that's in the new covenant world. We've allowed fear to creep in and rob us of what we could have had all along in our generations. We've lived in fear of so many things that don't even exist. Oh, big bad enemies with big bad bombs. And we've got to have a king like all the other nations to protect us from the Russians and the Chinese, the Iraqis and their pea shooters stored in their caves. And now mysterious, invisible, floating germs that can kill us if we don't let the kings, like all the other nations, save us. And don't forget the aliens and the meteors that and the burning out sun and the stars. I mean, we need NASA to save us. We've fallen for one lie after another to keep us in fear that we have to have kings like all the other nations in place of the one true king and his kingdom. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Once again, we saw the time stamp at the beginning of the book, things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, the time is at hand. And now we see the angel telling John in the final concluding words of the prophecy, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Friends, I just don't know how this can be any clearer. I mean, this is about as simplistic, easy wording as anything else we find in Scripture. I probably should do it, but I won't today because, first of all, I don't have enough time, I don't think. And we've done it so many times before, but if you need to, go back to Daniel chapter 12 and compare Daniel's prophecy concerning the, quote, end times, the end of the world, and read the angel telling Daniel to seal up the words of his prophecy until the time of the end. Again, it's as clear as anything can be in the Bible, Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then, when Daniel begged to know the meaning of the prophecy, the angel told Daniel that even he wouldn't be allowed to know the meaning, Daniel 12:9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Then, in Matthew 24, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, tells his disciples in answering their question concerning the time of the end, the exact same time of the end from Daniel 12. Christ tells his disciples to read and understand Daniel. This is so simple. It's so easy. There is no way those disciples could have understood Daniel had the book not been unsealed in their day. The disciples were in the time of the end because the time of the end means the old covenant world, the old covenant age. They were in the end. The book of Daniel was unsealed just like the angel said it would be. And it was in the first century, the last century of the old covenant world. Wow. If that doesn't make you want to shout as to the consistency of the book that so few people today seem to believe in, then I don't know what will. The book is so ridiculously consistent that only a fool would choose not to believe it. It was 490 years from the time the angel told Daniel to seal up his book until the time it was unsealed. Now, the churchmen who think they know how to teach the book of Revelation, they want us to believe that the angel that told John not to seal up his book because the time was at hand, that angel was somehow confused and has decided that several thousand years of time is somehow less than 560 years, the total of the book of Daniel, but 490. And it's stupid. I'm sorry to have to be so crass, but it's just stupid. It's no wonder the, quote, church and the churchmen have become the laughingstock in America and around the world for that matter. The readers of the book, the people clearly defined in chapters 2 and 3, people who even the historians, for whatever that's worth, say existed in the first century, were told to keep the sayings of the book. Of course they were. Daniel was told he couldn't even be allowed to understand the very book that God caused him to write. Yet the angel told John to tell his readers to obey the book. The book was not sealed. The book was written to them. Again, this is not hard. But we've allowed men who don't even have enough sense to know that their, quote, ministries, even under the fatally flawed rendering of, quote, church, should not be 501c3 government creations. We've allowed men who teach that a group of people who do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua was the Messiah, we've allowed men like that to teach us the supposed Word of God, which ultimately is supposed to be the guiding document in teaching us how to live. Oh my, what have we done? The book is the blueprint for living a life that is supposed to be pleasing to our God. but we've fallen for something that resembles absolutely nothing from what the Bible actually teaches. Verse 11, we need to hurry. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. I'm going to go on and finish the rest of the chapter this morning, but we're going to have to go back and spend a lot more time right here than we've got this morning. Now, verse 15. For without the city that is the holy Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, outside of that, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You need to think about that. We're going to come back and talk about it, Lord willing, next week. But you need to think about that. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verses 18 through 19 are some of the most ominous verses in the whole Bible. I suppose next to Hebrews 10:26 and Hebrews 10:29, this is a very scary place to find oneself. This is one of the reasons that I'm so hard on the, quote, church and the churchmen. It's not enough to mess up the book of Revelation. That's bad enough, yes. But getting it wrong, it's like I've said many times before, it's the implications of the belief that are the biggest problem. Making the book of Revelation future makes the king and the kingdom future. It eliminates Christ. It keeps the old covenant still in place. It keeps men and women, boys and girls, from finding the kingdom of God and walking in it. It keeps the diabolically wicked system of church and state in place from generation to generation, perpetually keeping people from obtaining saving faith, a system of belief based on the truths of God's word, where men and women, boys and girls, can place their hope and trust in. That's the problem. And friends, as much as I hate to say it, this has been by design. The enemies of Christ, whoever they may be, designed this system of Bible interpretation for the purpose of enslaving people and keeping them from the true source of freedom, that is the King and His kingdom. And again, it's this message that the state tried to silence. This is the message that troubles the, quote, rulers of the city. It's the message that the followers of Christ refuse to obey Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. This is the message of hope, the greatest message of hope the world has. Men can choose to obey the king, embrace his ecclesia, his government, and turn their generations back to the living God, who has promised streets of gold, rivers of living water, life with no more curse for those who choose to serve him. Lord willing, we'll have more to say on this next week.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.